Sometimes we approach life kind of like this Rubik's Cube, like it's a puzzle that we want to solve. And some people think if they do nothing else, they want to figure out how life works. Because if they can solve life and figure out what happens that leads to something else happening, if you figure out the scheme of how life works, and if you can crack into God's brain and figure out why He does everything He does, and if this happens, then you know this is going to happen next, and this is going to happen, then you can predict the future, and you can make prosperity for yourself, and you can have power if you can solve the puzzle of life. Now, some of you, this is more of a problem than for others. Some of you, you think about solving the puzzle of life and you kind of obsess over it. And something happens and you think, why did this happen? I've got to figure out why this happened. Maybe it was this, then this, that led to this and this. And you have a hard time just resting in the good plan and you're trying to figure out, trying to crack the code. The problem is, life is a code that we will never crack. And if you're one of those people that you get obsessed with trying to figure out why everything happens just the way it does, this passage is for you. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7.
Can I borrow this?
That's the New Testament.
Well, you
know. You're the New Testament.
While you're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, is there is there anybody here for the first time? I want to tell you why we call this link.
Never.
It's because everybody who is in Jesus, we are linked together like on a chain. And it means that you belong here and we belong to you and we're linked together in Jesus. And to help you remember that, we're going to give you a link like we give everybody else. You can put it on a necklace or keychain or purse or a shelf or a trash can or wherever.
Unless you...
I'm Anna.
Anna, I knew that. Okay, are y'all glad Anna's here? Man, isn't it so fun? Didn't that feel good, y'all?
Yeah.
We should do that more often. Okay, Anna, we want to give you one of these shirts that says, "I am Lincoln." Get it? So if you, we're going to get you an info sheet. Do you have, we'll get you one in small group, and if you fill out an info sheet, we'll give you one of these shirts. Okay? Okay.
Awesome.
We're glad you're here, Anna.
Thank you.
Joel needs a Bible.
We all pass the Bible up from the back door.
You know.
Thanks, Hyro, up here. Put a hand up if you need a Bible.
Hyro, don't want to hear it.
Yes.
No throwing Bible.
Yes. It's healthy for you.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7.
Chapter 7, verse
7. Is this it, Sam?
Ecclesiastes chapter 7. After you found it, be quiet. Actually, go ahead and be quiet. And then find it.
Wait, what chapter?
7.
Were that fun? Dang. Don't go like this. Sorry.
I'm sitting on everything. I'm sorry.
I know, right?
Okay, I'm praying. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for an awesome night with awesome friends. And Jesus, you are awesome. And thank you for dying for us. And thank you for connecting us together in your body. And it's cool to think of us like body parts and you're our head. And we're connected with sort of the lifeblood of the Holy Spirit running through all of us. And we're linked and we're connected. And that's so cool to be here with people that we love and people that you love. And it's neat that we get to open the Bible and hear from you, the creator of the universe. Will you please speak to us? Help us to focus on you and not get distracted. And change us by the power of your word and your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 11. And Solomon's going to start out with this idea of if you want to solve the puzzle of life and try to crack the code, one thing that might help is wisdom. So he starts talking about wisdom in verse 11. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. So he says, wisdom, like an inheritance, is good. An inheritance, a lot of money you get, that's a good thing. And wisdom is a good thing. Now, it's probably better to translate that word like, the second word there in verse 11, as with. It should be with. Wisdom with an inheritance is a good thing, because an inheritance by itself, a pile of money, we might mess that up. We might fall in love with money and do dumb stuff with it. But wisdom with money, that can be a good thing. It might move us the first little step in the right direction of solving the puzzle of life. It's not going to get us all the way there, but it does help. Verse 12, wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. So money does help, kind of like a shelter, and wisdom is a good thing, like a shelter. But it says the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. So what he's saying is money is good. It does protect you. It helps you buy things, protects you from hunger and freezing to death and those kinds of things if you have money. But what's better is wisdom, because it'll help preserve your life better than money can. So, let's just pause and see how far we've gone right now. If you're thinking about how do you solve the puzzle of life, and he starts out saying money's good, wisdom is better in getting us there. So, you might draw the conclusion from this point, okay, so wisdom is good. If you're one of these people that obsesses over a plan, you start, the little wheel starts turning, and you go, oh gosh, okay, so maybe I can solve the puzzle of life if wisdom is good, I just need to live wisely. That's it. If I will live wisely and only make good choices, then only good things are going to happen to me. I think I figured it out. If I do good things will happen. If I make foolish choices, bad things will happen. And maybe that's it. Do you know what you call that? That when you do good, good things happen. When you do bad, bad things happen.
Karma.
That's called karma. Now, that doesn't come from the Bible. That's an idea from Eastern religion, from Buddhism and Hinduism, that is kind of the idea of what goes around comes around. I was trying to think of, find a picture that kind of illustrates this point. And this one comes pretty close. So,
ew.
After harassing a porcupine, karma. So, here he's got quills all over his head. Doing something he's not supposed to be doing and then suffering the consequences. Like, you do something dumb is going to happen to you. That is the basic idea of karma. That if you do good things will happen. You do bad things will happen. Now, the problem is that's just not biblical. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. You can make all the right choices and do good things, and sometimes bad stuff still happens. And even though, and it also works the opposite way, that really good things happen to bad people, like you and I, the one who breaks this idea of karma and shatters it is Jesus Christ, because we've all done bad and we get blessings, we get eternal life because Jesus Christ died and paid for all of it. So we get the blessings of God. It's not karma. That's not the solution to the puzzle of life. So sometimes something bad is going to happen to you and you're going to want to change it. Like in verse 13, it says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? So if God makes something crooked, who can make it straight? What's the answer to that question? Who can straighten what God has made crooked? Huh? Yeah. God. Jesus. Padre Spiritu. If God made it that way, he's the only way that can change it. Sometimes things happen in our life that God made it a certain way, and we will try our whole lives trying to change it. We'll expend all of our energy and resources trying to change something that God doesn't want changed. Like, for example, God makes some heads bald. And sometimes we try crazy things. And I think this idea of us fighting in futility to change what God has done, I think the epitome, the perfect example of us trying to change those things is the comb over. That some people are bald and we try desperately to do something about it. Like, you've seen this, right?
Oh, yeah.
Like, you're not, I mean, you're not fooling anyone, right? It's not working. Now, I like this guy. This one.
Hey, you can actually blow somebody with that.
I mean, wow, that looks very natural.
Is he a convicted murderer? Yeah. Like, what?
I think so.
A murderer with a mix-up of beans.
Well, like a murder in fashion.
And there's this guy. Now, this is Donald Trump. Some of you may know him. Now, this, he's actually got mystery on his side. Because I look at this, and I don't know if he's got bald spots or not. Like, I'm confused. I don't know where the hair starts and where it ends. Like, he does. Like, he actually...
He can pull it off.
It doesn't look good. But at least he's got mystery on his side. But a comb-over is a good example of something when God makes something a certain way, and then we try to change it. If God, but it doesn't work. If God makes it crooked, we can't make it straight. And there are going to be things in your life that will happen that you're going to wish you could change. Seriously, tell me, what are some bad things that happen in your life, in people, in your friends' lives? What are some bad things that happen that we might want to change? Give me some examples. Yeah, Peyton.
Being diagnosed with epilepsy.
Yep. That's a good example. What are some other things that might happen that you wish you could change?
Divorce.
Divorce. Good example. What else?
Death.
Yeah.
I'm going to say sickness.
Sickness. My grandmother has cancer. Pancreas cancer right now. Henry.
My friend's dad died over the summer and they have 11 children.
Wow. A lot of bad things happen that we wish we could change. And here's, there is a key to that verse. It says, consider what God has done. God has done it, and so he can change it. So if we want to change it, we need to go to him, right? We need to pray to him. We need to ask him. And if it's going to be changed, it's going to go through him. But sometimes the reality of it is it won't change. And we might look for answers of why did this happen? What led up to this? So we can figure out the pattern and we can change it and prevent it from happening again. And we're looking for that way to solve the puzzle. But the problem is there is no pattern. We can't solve it. Now, how should we feel about that, though? The fact that sometimes good things happen, sometimes bad things happen, and we have no control over that. How should we feel about that? Now, don't look at the text. Look up at me. I want you to finish this sentence with just the first thing that comes to your mind. When things are good, be happy. When things are bad, be...
Nappy.
Sad. That was the first thing. I said do the first thing that comes to your mind. So you did that. And I can't blame you for that. So you might think when things are bad, you might think feel nappy, or you might think feel sad. Okay? That would be the natural tendency of human thinking. When good things happen, be happy. When bad things happen, be sad. But look at what he says in verse 14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad... He doesn't say be sad. He says consider. God has made the one as well as the other. And I want you to write up next to that word consider, write the word trust. when you look at that and you consider, okay, you know what? The good things and the bad things together have come from God, and I can trust Him. I can consider, okay, I don't like this, but I know it comes from God just as much as the good stuff does, so I'm going to choose to trust Him. And I want you to imagine at dinner time that your mom brings you pizza, and you go, thank you, Mother, I love you! And then for dinner one night, she brings you salad and espada goose.
Yes!
And you go, Gah, I hate you.
Now, shine that context.
Would that be a good idea?
No.
Why is that not a good
idea? The father would kill you.
That's a good point.
Actually, pretty true.
Why is that a bad idea to have that approach? Because you want, okay, so some of it's just very much about what you want to keep going.
Yeah.
Because it's good for you.
Okay. Another good reason. The point is that the heart of your mother is for you. She loves you. And she's going to give you good stuff. And now that stuff's not bad stuff, but stuff that you like and stuff that you don't like. But you have to trust the heart of the one who's giving it to you. If it's God giving you bad stuff and good stuff, you have to trust His heart in the midst of it. And here's the question that you have to answer. This is very important. Do you love God or do you love His stuff? It's a very important question, and it's two very different things. Because if you love His stuff, when He takes it away, you're going to be in a sour mood and you're going to be angry at God for months or years. But if you love God, He can give you stuff, He can take it away, and you say, I love you. I'm not in it for the stuff anyway. So I'm okay. And only if you have that kind of trust and love for God can you say what Job said. Just listen to this. This is Job chapter 1 and verse 13. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, see what happened? Job's sitting here and his servant came in and said, we just lost all this stuff. And he's sitting there out of breath, and then a guy comes up next to him and he's like, and he says this, verse 16, while he was still speaking, and another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came up and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on the camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters, now it's getting close to home, were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, and when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his beard, then he fell to the ground in, and what would be natural here is if it said he fell down to the ground in fury, in rage, in bitterness, in cursing. Any of those things would fit the context, but look at what he says. He says, then he fell to the ground in what? Worship. And said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. That's a guy who loves God, not the stuff he gives him. And it gets worse. This is Job, not Job, chapter 2. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. He's already lost all of his livestock, all of his possessions, all of his family. It's just him and his wife left. Now he's getting attacked in his health. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. He had sores all over his body, and the only way he could get any relief is to find something to just scratch it. His wife had some good advice for him. She loves him. She's trying to encourage him. She said, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's her attitude. She says, "Why are you hanging on and still trusting this God? Why don't you just end it? Curse him so he'll kill you and it'll be all over. If that's the best he's going to do for you." And he replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. That's a man who doesn't love God's stuff. He loves God for God and trusts him and trusts his heart. Look at the last part of verse 14. We're back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Because here's the idea. We usually think we can almost predict the future. That if you do good things, that God's going to give you good things. If you do bad things, God's going to give you bad things. And I can predict what's going to happen. What it says at the end of verse 14 is, "Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future." You can't predict the future. There is no pattern. There is no way to solve this puzzle of how God runs planet Earth. We can't figure it out. We can't solve it. Verse 15, "In this meaningless life of mine I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness." Okay, so that's not what we would expect. What does karma say would happen to the righteous man?
He would have good things.
Good things, that he would live long. And what does karma say would happen to the wicked man?
Evil things.
Evil things, and he would die, but it flips it here. What does the Bible say? The Bible says God has a plan and we need to trust him. The Bible says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then he says, I have to skip a whole lot. I have to skip a whole lot. Look at verse 27. "Look," says the teacher, "this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things." The scheme of things, he's trying to figure out the pattern. And it says he's tried everything, adding one thing to another. He's tried everything and he couldn't figure it out. In verse 28, "While I was still searching, but not finding. And this is a little tricky. It says, "I found one upright man among 1,000, but not one upright woman among them all." Now, before, this is not what you think it's saying. It's using the word man. It really is mankind. That's an inclusive of male and female. And it's a poetic pattern where he's saying man and then woman, just to repeat the same idea. They're both talking about mankind. And it's a poetic thing. It'd be like if I said, "Man, in this city there's nothing but cats. I can't see a single dog anywhere." And it'd be like me picking different types of dogs and saying something to the effect of, "I can't find any Cocker Spaniels, not even a single Golden Retriever." That's kind of what he's saying here. He's saying there's not a single upright person, man, male or female. There's not a single person who's perfectly righteous and perfectly upright. It's as if he's saying, look, even if the only way to crack the code is to be perfect, and you knew that if you were perfect, then good things would happen to you. Even if that's the only way to get there, it ain't going to happen. There's not a single person righteous. Anybody know what Romans 3:23 says? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's not a single person righteous. So that's not a way that we're going to crack the code. It's not going to happen. Verse 29, "This only have I found, God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes They have gone in search of many schemes, trying to find out the plan, and then whenever they figured out they couldn't, what do? They just went their own way to live out their own schemes. It's like Isaiah said, that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. So, we're not going to crack the code.
Ever.
So here's what I want you to hear. Here's the main point of all this. If you have an appetite for figuring out the way the world works and trying to crack into God's mind so you can figure it all out, you just need to know, this is a profound truth, God is smarter than you. I don't know if you knew that, but God is smarter than you. Listen, God's mind is infinite. Your mind is what? Finite. His mind is infinite. There's no limit. We can't come close to understanding why he does things. Even if he were to lay out the plan, it still wouldn't make sense to us. And Isaiah 55:9 says it like this: as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So he's smarter than us. His mind is bigger than that. And guys, this is good news, because listen, any God who's small enough for me to wrap my brain around is too small to be God. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Any God that I can wrap my brain around is no God worthy of my worship. So praise the Lord that he is infinite and we can't understand him. I take comfort in that when my world makes no sense and I know it makes sense to him and I can trust in him. There's going to be a day when something awful is going to happen to you. And some of you have already lived more life than you should at your age, and you've felt some pain. Someday, we're all going to feel pain. And in that moment, you need to know two things. You need to be able to answer the question, is God in control? When your wife dies, or your husband leaves, or your child has an awful illness, or you lose everything, you need to know in that moment, is God in control? Because it sure feels like he's not. You need to remember, he's in control. Even when his plan doesn't make sense to me, I need to remember, he's smarter than me. It makes sense to him, and he's in control. And the second thing you need to know is, does he love me? If God is in control and he loves me, then no matter what Satan or the world throws at me, I can make it. Because he's in control and he's on my side and he loves me and he's for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that when crazy things happen to us, we wouldn't try to solve the puzzle like a Rubik's Cube and try to break the code of what is he doing and wear ourselves out trying to figure out the pattern. I pray that you would help us to remember, you have it figured out, so I don't have to. Help us to rest in your plan and to know you're in control and that you love us. Help us to remember that even if we knew the plan, it wouldn't satisfy us. Jesus, you're better than knowing the plan. Being close to you and getting to walk with you and enjoy you, you're satisfying. Thank you for coming to live in us. Thank you for wanting relationship with us. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Go to small groups. Hey.